Last week we covered parts one and two of three lessons on saving our children. The first lesson discussed 10 steps to produce unfaithful children, and if you want to avoid that, then avoid those steps. And then Brian Dowler covered in the evening 35 years worth of history of our own youth group here, and some of the factors that have gone into whether or not a child will stay faithful or whether they will go astray. He covered quite a bit, and you know, how we raise our children usually, but not always, determines their level of faithfulness down the road. Now, there should be nothing greater to Christians than to want to see a saving faith in the lives of their children. I hope that that's your goal, because there's nothing more painful than seeing your son or daughter go down a path which will not bring them joy on that great day of judgment. And this is why it's so important to deal with the problem before it becomes the problem. I came across a very unique quote this week. I wish I knew who originally phrased it, but I really love it. It goes like this: it is better to build children than to repair men. Better to repair children or build children than to repair men. You see, when children are still young and in our care, that is the time to lay a foundation of faith. For when they are older, the repair of a soul can be very, very difficult. In lessons one and two, we covered the first part, the building of children. However, on this part, we're going to cover the repair of men. There's a Russian proverb that says, "Give me a child one or two, I will mold them. Give me a child three or four, I will shape them. Give me a child five or six, I will break them. But give me a child seven or eight, and they will carry their ways to the grave." I'm glad the Russians do not have the final say on salvation. The reality for some: there are many presently that cannot enjoy the future salvation of their own children, for they are not in a saved relationship with Jesus Christ. Last week was probably a tough week for you. I speak on behalf of every Christian, hopefully, that it was a bad week whenever you talk about a son or a daughter not making it to heaven. For any number of circumstances, their children are not going to be in heaven on that great day of judgment. And over the years, I've had many God-fearing men and women, some of the most faithful Christians I've ever come across, come to me and express the deep sorrow that they have, the sadness over a renegade son or daughter. Anyone with any compassion would have to agree with Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 3. "For I wish I could myself that I were cut off, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Paul was saying, you know, if I could, I would go to hell if it meant all these people that I love would be in heaven. But that's not how heaven works. Simply wishing for someone to be in heaven, simply wishing for something like salvation upon a son or a daughter, is not a plan by itself, but the starting point in which we begin to repair that which is broken. So, hopefully what we cover today will encourage you to come back tonight and possibly brainstorm on the strategies which I've seen work over time and which you have seen work. The first thing, though, to help motivate everyone here is to analyze their future. You have to analyze the future of that son or daughter before you can be prepared to take that future on. Do you realize how awful hell will be? Yes or no? That's a yes or a no question. Jesus said in Mark 9:43, and if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. For it is better to enter life crippled than to have two hands and go to hell where there's unquenchable fire. And he said in Matthew 18:9, and if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out, throw it from you, for it is better to enter life with one eye than it is to be cast into fiery hell. You know, just the thought of plucking out the eye or cutting off the hand of your son or daughter, or my son and daughter, is enough to make my stomach turn. But Jesus was symbolically saying that you're better off, I mean, to go to that extreme, to avoid hell, if that's what it takes to cut a hand off or pluck an eye out. He's not telling us to go do that, but he's trying to drive the point home, avoid hell at all cost. Simply wishing isn't going to do the job. You have to analyze their future. Do you realize how bad hell will be? Well, think back to what Jesus just said. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 states, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, forever is a long time, and you slap on an ever after that. I get what you're saying, John. This is bad, and I would never wish this on a loved one or even an enemy. It's enough to cause you to love an enemy. But you also have to realize how great heaven will be. Do you realize how great it will be? Yes or no? Jesus said in John 14:2-3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go now and prepare a place for you. You see, Jesus wants us to be with him forever. If you like Jesus, you're going to love heaven. That's a fact. You'll get more Jesus than you ever had up in heaven. That's where Jesus is going to be. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, and there where I am, there you shall be also. If you don't like Jesus down here, he's not going to force you to be in eternity with him. But you won't like where you're going in place of that. But heaven is going to be awesome. Revelation 21:4, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. First things have passed away. I had to get an epidural this week in my back. Okay? My back hurt. Do you realize that doctor who gave me that shot is not going to have a job in heaven that parallels the same job? She won't. All these pain specialists, the tears you have, the sorrow, the death of a loved one, those things aren't going to happen anymore. Heaven is absolutely wonderful. We'll be raised incorruptible and imperishable. 1 Corinthians 15:52-54. You won't even be able to be tempted. There'll be no temptation, period. Because those things have passed away. A new body. As our bodies break down here today, you know, if you're 20 years old and you think, you know, I'm on top of the world, well, you hit 40, it's not going to be twice as good. Trust me. You not only have to understand how great hell or bad hell will be and how great heaven will be, but are you willing to sacrifice everything for the soul of your son or daughter? That's a yes or a no question. Are you willing to sacrifice everything? Jesus said in Matthew 13:45-46, again, heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, that's salvation, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Are you willing to invest everything into that soul of your son or daughter? If we understand the awfulness of hell and the awesomeness of heaven and the seriousness of our children ending up in the latter, it will become more than apparent. We must analyze the future to properly pursue the goal. But we also have to analyze their unbelief. There's different types of unbelief. When were they exposed to the Christian faith? That has a lot to do with your strategy. Did they grow up in the church? Were they exposed from birth? As a young teenager, or as a young child, perhaps after they left home, they were exposed to the faith? Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." If a child has a deep exposure to the Christian faith, and a good foundation was laid, it makes the task a little bit easier. But oftentimes, maybe the parents converted when they were in their late 20s or early 30s, or maybe even after the children left. That's a totally different thing now. Did they ever convert? We have to ask. Yes or no? Yes, they heard, they understood, they repented, they obeyed the gospel. Or no, they never entered the saving covenant of Jesus Christ. Did they ever have a functioning faith? That says quite a bit. Yes, they were actively participated in Christian living, service, evangelism. No, they did not experience the Christian life. Luke 18, verses 12 through 15 says, "And those beside the road are those who have heard. When the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. And those of the rocky soil are those, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these, having no firm root, they believe for a while, but in time of temptation fell away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed which fell among the good soil are the ones who have heard the word, and in an honest and good heart hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." We have just four examples there of what can happen with the word. And with so many different ways to unfaithfulness, you know, some may have never converted. Some may have fell away with temptation. Some may be dying a slow death or have reached that point. If you don't analyze the situation, your medicine for the cure may not be as effective. What if you threw chemotherapy at a headache? Do you think that might be the best thing to do? What if you try to treat cancer with an aspirin? Is that a good thing to do? All unbelief is not the same. It goes to the same place, but there's different levels of it. And you have to analyze the parents. Did you, as parents, generally model a saving faith? Yes or no? Be honest. If you have a son or a daughter who's gone astray, by not being honest with yourself, it's not going to help them. Yes. Regular attendance, involvement in activities, a loving relationship. They saw a scripturally based faith, giving, supportive of the leadership, evangelistic, outreaching. Or no, there was addiction, anger, poor attendance, greediness, argumentative, violent, infidelity, undisciplined, neglectful, laziness, etc. Be honest. Ask yourself, was I modeling what needed to be modeled? We're told by Paul in Ephesians 6 verse 4, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." As hard as it may be to accept, we might have damaged our children's future eternity with how we lived, with how we acted. If that is the case, denial will only result in a further complication of what's already wrong. But you also have to ask, do you as parents live faithfully today? That's going to make a big difference. Yes or no? Are you living faithful today? Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, we're to let our light so shine before the world that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. It's absolutely critical that if we are not living 100% for Jesus Christ ourselves, how dare we try to go get our children? That's like being in a sinking ship and throwing your child a life preserver with an anchor tied to it. It's not going to help. We have to be committed today. We have to analyze us as parents. And then we have to analyze the church family as well. This is just the warm-up for the sermon. Okay? The sermon starts in just a little bit. Analyze the church family. Does the church family demonstrate care, candor, and concern? You have to ask that question. Yes or no. Yes, they are concerned and want to help you in the quest of having faithful children. Or no, they do not care for the soul of your son or daughter. You really have to ask that question. Does the church family live faithfully? Yes or no. Yes, they preach the truth and they practice what they preach. Or no, they display bad morals, slack discipline, and or contempt for the truth. Jesus stated to the Ephesian church in Revelation 2 verse 5, he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds which you did at first, or else I am coming and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless if you repent. Jesus said, get your act together. This is to the church in Ephesus. Get your act together or I'm blowing your light out. And when the lights go out by Jesus' breath, it's a bad situation. There are cases where sons and daughters have fallen away due to unfaithfulness and others in the church. Typically, a church family will function as normal, but sometimes they don't. And there are people who have been to congregations where the parents try to do their best, but the congregation let them down. Are you willing to enlist the church family in this struggle? Be honest. Yes or no? Yes, I'm willing to share my struggle in the cause of the gospel, Philippians 4 verse 3, or no, I'm afraid that my son or daughter might not listen, and they might get angry. Let's just leave dead dogs lie. Notice I said dead dogs, not sleeping dogs. As a preacher, I've had people come to me and say, I wish my son or daughter, is there something you could do to help? And I've tried to go help. I said, well, let's make this a congregational thing. Well, I don't know. You know, they might get angry. We got to be careful we're not assisting them in their task of unfaithfulness. And we have to analyze the gospel. Do you realize how the gospel of Jesus Christ saves? If you don't understand that, you will not be successful in your wish to lead your children back to Christ. Do you understand how the gospel of Jesus saves? Yes. Is the trusting in the historical fact of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, knowing that fully committing to Him involves a lifelong and life-changing commitment? Or no? You don't understand it. And if you don't, are you willing to be educated in that way? Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16 that the gospel message is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He said in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 and 4, for I delivered unto you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to Scripture, that He was buried and He was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. If we're not willing to engage the gospel into the spiritual dilemma of our children, how are they going to convert? If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but we don't analyze the gospel and make sure we're lined up right, then how can we be effective in leading them in the right way? So we do all that analysis. And with that in mind, the following plan is put forth. Number one, pray for their salvation. I didn't invent that either. Pray for their salvation. This is often the first and typically the only strategy that an ailing parent has. I'm serious. I have asked parents that come to me. Yeah, I probably talk with more people out of the church than I do in the church. I always keep in contact with a lot of different churches. So I hear from a lot of people, friends in the church, who have a struggling son or daughter who are leaving the faith. I say, well, what's your plan? Well, I've been praying for them. I don't want to undersell prayer. Notice I put it at the first of the list. But if prayer is all you have in the arsenal of your plan, then you've taken the easy way out. It takes more than prayer. Prayer is powerful, though. We're to pray without ceasing for our son and daughter who've gone astray. And the church needs to be praying for them as well. But that's the starting place. Why don't we talk about what we're covering today? It might be an answer to your prayer. Number two, confess to God. Even though the children will be accountable to their own soul, Ezekiel tells us, if the father eats grapes, the bitterness does not go down to the son, but the son will be held accountable for his own deeds. Well, even though the children are going to be held accountable for their own souls, the parents of the child oftentimes played a contributing factor. I'll be the first to admit I wasn't a perfect parent. If my kids think so, I've tricked them. Because I haven't. And we have to confess to God as parents that we have a hand in this. To think we didn't influence our son and daughter in any way at all is a lie. Stop playing games. You don't get faithful children by accident, and you don't get unfaithful children by accident either. You think the devil just says, "Kay, sirrah, sirrah"? He doesn't. If we as parents, I challenge you. If we as parents, if God came down here, I know it says in the Bible, no man can look at God and live, but let's say we could look God in the eye. Would you feel comfortable saying, "God, I did everything right as a parent. Everything. Can't think of a thing I messed up on." You know, none of us could do that. So I speak as the lead example that I'm not a perfect parent. But if there have been major errors made that have contributed to the unbelieving ways of our children, then we must come clean with God. We have to. He will be glad to hear that you're in agreement with him and watch his blessings begin to abound. Number three, repent to your son and daughter. Repent to them. See, it's not enough to go to God in your prayer, confessing. But you also must make it right with your child. Go to them and tell them how much you love them. Let them know that you want them in heaven more than anything else in the world. Confess to them your failings and your weakness that you've had. Let them see humility toward God. It's okay that you say sorry. And will you please forgive me for my shortcomings? You know better now that you will do better in the future. It's okay. Why not have them start the topic of forgiveness by forgiving you? It's okay. You know, I was on the phone this week, and I was talking to one of my kids on the phone, and somebody was with me, and they said, when I was done talking, they just heard the outside of the conversation. I said, okay, I love you. Let him go. And the guy said to me, oh, I know who that was. I said, who was it? He said, that was your wife. I said, why would you say that? Because you said, I love you. I said, it was one of my kids. We have to repair that relationship. We have to. And number four, enlist the church in your struggles. Stop fighting this battle alone and start enlisting other church members in this struggle. Don't worry that they might see a weakened side of you. Don't be concerned that they will not care, for they do care. I'm here to tell you that there are people here that weep over the lost souls of others. I have prayed for every single one of your kids, and I hope that you have done mine. And the thought of one of your kids going down the wrong path, somebody that people have invested many, many hours, days, months, and years in, and for you to hide something that important as your own son or daughter, don't do that. Don't think for a second that we don't care about your sons and daughters, because we do. And you must give the church a chance. We were never meant to fight through life alone, but to go to the Colosseum together, arm in arm, hand in hand, heart in heart. Do not fight this struggle alone. We have many, many very qualified individuals in our congregation that can bring professional skills to it. We have many people who might be able to bring monetary support to whatever struggles is ensuing on the child. Do not do it alone. Go to the church. Just like that child is a part of your family, you're a part of our family. And don't forget that. And number five, rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in your salvation. If you have Jesus Christ as your Master, Lord, and Savior, rejoice. To borrow the words of Paul in Philippians 4, verses 4 and 5, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. You see, Paul's trying to drive the point home. Rejoice. And then he says, and again, I say rejoice. He wants to make sure we get that. It hurts when you have a son or a daughter who's gone down the wrong path, and you have to have a great dose of joy in your own soul. You have to. You have to forget those things that are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead, Paul would later say, or prior to this. And when you do that, you know that he is near. Comfort the painful thoughts of your suffering with the joy and anticipation of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Rejoice in your salvation, for it is a way of taking the edge off the pain. Rejoice in the Lord, for it is contagious. Rejoice in the Lord, for the one who might be saved when they catch that contamination may be your son or daughter. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't let the struggles of another pull you in. We're close to our children. It hurts when one of our own goes down in the battlefield of the spiritual war. But do not make it your own casualty. Next time you're on a plane and the mask drop, remember, secure your mask first before you help somebody else. Rejoice in the Lord. We don't know what will happen in the future for our sons and daughters, but we can leave here today knowing there is a winning plan. Pray for their souls. Confess to God. Repent. to our sons and daughters. We have to enlist the church and rejoice in our own salvation. It is better to build children than to repair men, but both are awesome when they work together. Tonight, we'll be more specific. If you're leaving here today and there's someone in your family that has gone astray, and you want to try to help lead them back to Christ, we'll custom design something tonight. Just come and say, what do I do in this situation? We'll talk about it. We'll talk about what I would do. Maybe what one of the elders would do. Maybe somebody else has had that struggle. It'd be a very simple class with many great benefits. Go out and win your sons and daughters to the kingdom of God. What about you? You're somebody's son. You're somebody's daughter. Have you gotten right with God yourself? If you're struggling, if you're hurting in any way, we have this opportunity for you to come forward, to enlist the church and the help of prayer and encouragement in whatever other way we can. Or if you've never entered that covenant, you know, just like Emily, she entered the covenant this week. You knew what you were getting into, didn't you? She did. Everybody was very clear with her. If you want to enter that covenant today, we have water right up here. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Do you believe he died for your sins? He was buried and resurrected on the third day, proving that he can get you out of the grave. Are you willing to trust your entire future to him? If you are, you're ready. If you're willing to live the rest of your life for him, you're ready. If you want to respond, do so while we stand and sing.